Well, let's see now. Before I was interrupted, where were we? Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians, picking up where we left off here. And actually, tonight we're starting the last of the face-to-face communications, documents, whatever you want to call them. We've been talking about authority. Tonight's lesson is when the Holy Spirit 10 years ago was teaching me my first real instructions on a face-to-face level. What I mean by face-to-face, again, just in case there's somebody here that hasn't been hearing this series. Back in 1998, I was practicing Pastor Dave's two-message series called Distinguishing God's Voice. And I was just practicing what's on there, doing it. Very frustrated, like everybody else I know that's ever tried it, you know, and say, well, it's not working. Well, me too. And you keep on until it does work. You need to develop no quitting sense. God is no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he'll do for the other. He says, you are my sheep and my sheep hear my voice. Now, that doesn't mean it's always easy to distinguish his voice. Have you all figured out yet? Not every voice that comes into your mind is God. There's at least three, you know. I mean, there's your own thoughts. And then there's the enemy's thoughts. And then there's the thoughts of God, you know. Sometimes there's my parents' thoughts in there that almost sounds like God. But anyway, I can hear O.R. thundering, you know. But how to distinguish between those three is, boy, if you can learn that, you're on your way. So I wasn't going to quit, even though it was frustrating and it just didn't seem like it was working. But I just kept on. Well, I finally began to hear him. And if you've ever prophesied, when you're really prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord, the words are coming out of your mouth. But you're hearing them the same time everybody else is hearing them. It's different than speech. See, like right now, my mind is instructing my tongue, and I'm speaking. And it's that kind of a sequence. Every now and then you'll hear me say, yes, sir. Well, I've learned that place in me where he doesn't like the path I'm going. And he'll say, I feel his, you know, kind of like his little shepherd's crook around my neck going, okay, I want you to scooch over to the left here a little and go down this path. Well, you learn that, distinguishing God's voice. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether you're called to pastor, whether you're called to business, whether you're called to run an orphanage. If you can really learn to hear the voice of the Lord, you reckon that'd make a difference? It's worth your time. Well, it comes like that, though. You're hearing it at the same time. It's coming out of your spirit. You're really repeating what the Holy Spirit is saying through you, and you hear it the same time everybody else hears it. And that's the way it was. It felt like prophecy. He talks about that a little bit in today's lesson. And I was familiar with prophecy. The Lord had used me that way, so it was an easy way for him to train me. So I would speak it into this recorder, and that's what we have now. And later we transcribed that, and that's what we call the face-to-face documents. And were there only 20? I have 20 of them at the website. No, there's been hundreds. But that 20 he released me to share with the world. As a carrot, it's hanging out in front of you. You know, it's an incentive for you to learn to hear him for yourself. Because y'all can tell if you're around Sue and I very much. You can tell pretty quick. We're about as plain as dirt. There's nothing really special about us. If God can train us to do this, he can train you to do this. And you can hear his voice. That was a good message. Thank you all for coming. You're dismissed. Well, the best thing I could do for you, if you're not able to hear the Lord, the best thing probably I could do would just be to stop right now and just have you practice for the next 2 hours. Doing what's on Dave's tapes to practice distinguishing his voice until you can distinguish his voice. Because you can. Say, I can. Hallelujah. Well, during this season, the Lord is taking us into the book of Ephesians at the same time because he's wanting us to walk in a higher level of authority than we've been walking in the past. Let me just make some bold statements now, and this is hard, this is difficult when you've had real loved ones that you have great affection for pass away due to cancer. But let me just say it anyway because it's good for me and it rubs the devil's nose in it. It is never God's will for any human to die of cancer. Is that plain enough for you? It is the devil all the time, every time. All you have to do is go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see when any time anybody ever came to Jesus for healing. And it's not just cancer, it's any disease that's going to take you off the planet. Now, it is true that he walked through many cities and he didn't heal everybody in the city. But it's also true, if you'll do your homework, every single person that ever came to him for healing, every single one of them got what they came for. Whether it was for themselves personally, or for one of them was for an employee, and one of them was for her daughter. They got it. You got that? You're going to have to get it real straight now. Cancer is an enemy to the kingdom of God. Say, well, we prayed and used all the faith we had, and they died anyway. That does not change God's word. It does not change God. The devil isn't going to change. That only leaves one other person in this equation, and that's us. So we're going to have to learn to walk in the higher level of authority that's been given us in the past. All right, so here we go. Paul was praying this in the first century for the church at Ephesus. It's a Holy Spirit-given prayer, and it's just as valid for us today as it was for them then. So he was praying for them, starting in Ephesians 1:16. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But what are you praying, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I love how that is phrased. Your understanding, that's the thinking processes. That is the reasoning part of you. It's not your emotions, it's your understanding. It's a part of you that can learn. And we know that your mind, your physical brain, does not have eyes. But what he's talking about is what you see on the inside. It has everything to do with hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has everything to do with what you see. Okay? So he's saying there's a part of us that needs to see different. We got to see different in our brain. We got to see things differently than we've seen in the past. Well, what'll happen? Well, if your eyes of your understanding become enlightened, you'll know what is the hope of his calling. See that hope? Hope has everything to do with the image on the inside and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Well, how great is that power? Well, it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How high is that? We don't have any trouble seeing Jesus seated there far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Why is it? Almost sounds like he's repeating himself. He's just making sure that you get it. And I don't have a problem seeing Jesus seated far above all principality, every power, every might, every dominion, and every name that is named. You think the name of Jesus is above cancer? I do too. Not only above, it's far above. See? I don't have a... I know that I know. If somehow Jesus could walk through the wall and we're some cancer patient that we're praying for here, he just speak and that cancer is gone. I don't have a problem with that at all. Do you? I don't. His name is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Well, I don't have a problem with that. I see Jesus that way. I know he's there. Yes. Where is Jesus, Brother Gary? He is seated at the right hand of God. Does he have power? Oh, does he have power? He has authority and dominion. Oh, his name is above every name that is named. What about you, Gary, when you pray? Well, I'm a worm. I'm no good. I fail all the time. I don't know why God would use me. He might use Dave. And that's where the problem is, because we don't see us at all in that same position. But again, if you just keep on coming down, chapter 2 here. Verse 4, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us to... Now notice... God raised him from the dead. Quicken means to make alive. At that same instant, in God's mind, that he quickened Jesus from death to life, he quickened us who believe from death to life. By grace you're saved. So we've been quickened together with him, raised up together, and made us sit separately. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now there's the problem. We don't have a problem seeing him seated there above every name that is named and every principality and power. Where our problem is seeing us seated there. But in God's mind, we are seated in that same place of authority. See, the truth of the matter is, the authority he's given us, you've been given authority that is far above every power, every principality, every name that is named, because you have the name of Jesus. Now, seeing us there and then operating in that, that's where the eyes of our understanding have got to be enlightened. We have got to change from how we have been. And even if you theologically, hermeneutically, exponentially know it, to where you can debate it and all of that, I don't really care much about your debate. What I want to know is, can you walk in it? And I'm using that same litmus test on me. I'm tired of having homegoing celebrations. I want to have some victory celebrations where cancer ran off like a scalded dog. You know, Jesus rebuked that fever in Peter's mother-in-law. The way it's worded is amazing. It says he rebuked the fever, and in the Greek it says, and it left. Like it had a mind of its own. I know it doesn't, but I mean, it obeyed him authority like that, like a puppy dog, get! And the puppy, takes off, you know? That's the way cancer should do. That's the way anything that's not of God's kingdom should do. Bless the Lord God, we're going to walk in that. Because Jesus paid the price for us to walk in it. And I don't care how much warfare it takes, we are going to possess that land. You with me? And I don't care, the kitchen sinks can keep flying through here and we can get down to us and seven people and three corn stalks, like Dave says, out in the field. I don't care. These three corn stalks are going to keep on until we're walking in this. You hear me? I'm not going to compromise, and we're not going to change the truth of God's word. We're not going to let circumstances change our doctrine. The only thing that changes our doctrine is God's word. And God's word will change circumstances. That's just the way it is. Well, let's look at this. This lesson tonight is called Communion versus Authority. Let's look at communion for just a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians, the very last verse. I wasn't able to be here Sunday to hear testimonies. This was the first time in 16 years that Sue and I were able to travel with Pastor Dave when he did meetings away from the prayer center. We started to have one once down in Houston that time. Remember, he was going to be down there, and we got to go to that one. But circumstances were such that he only got to minister the first day. And then he had to leave. So this was the first time in 16 years that Sue and I have been able to watch the anointing that Pastor Dave walks in away from the prayer center. You ready for this? He's the same there that he is here. Now, he monitors where the crowd is, you know, and sometimes the teaching comes down a few notches. But all in all, same miracles. Very first service, he says, who all has gravel necks? When you turn your neck, feels like you got gravel in there or sand, you know, and you can hear it. Two women just immediately stood up. That perfectly described their condition. Both of them were instantly healed. Well, that's how the meeting started. If that meeting would have gone on for another, if we'd kept having them another week, the night services, that's when Dave would minister. You know, they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And Friday night, they had to bring in folding chairs in the back. If that had gone on another week, in that area, they'd be calling it revival. See, Dave could make a lot of money if he wanted to. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of guys right there at that level of anointing, you can merchandise the anointing pretty easy at that level. He could do that, have big meetings, you know. But see, he's not happy where he's walking. And that's what makes him a man I'm going to follow. See? Thank God for... I mean, he could park right there and coast and have a great ministry and really have a big church if he wanted, you know. But he's not interested in that. He has an assignment from God to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that'll just be the start. I thank God for a man of God like that. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, I'm following Dave as he follows the Lord. Gary, can you see him on the trail up in front of you? Sue, hand me the binoculars. Let's see if I can see Dave. Ah, there he is. Way up there. I see him. Sue says, what's he doing? Just a minute. Focus, focus. Oh, man, he's still in prayer and fasting. Back to prayer and fasting, you know. Well, getting back to this message, communion versus authority. There is a difference between communion with the Holy Ghost and operating in authority in this earth. Paul talked about the communion of the Holy Ghost here in the last verse of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now notice how he phrases this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need that, don't we? And the love of God. Thank God he loves us. But notice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. But notice the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, Jesus loves you. I know he talks to you. So does the Father. But Jesus said the Father is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. We just got the reading in Ephesians. Where is the glorified man Jesus in his glorified body? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Which one is on the earth? Which one of the Trinity is on the earth with us? That's the Holy Ghost. Now, he brings us the mind of Christ. We've taught, you know, in great detail how his assignment is not, he has not come to be our Lord. He has come to bring us the Lordship of Christ. Whatever's in the mind of Christ for your life, you get that by the Holy Ghost. But he's the one on a daily basis that you have your communion with. Now, that Greek word, communion, is actually koinonia. In the Greek language, there's two types of language. One is the classical Greek, you know, that all the scholars would speak and the poets would write in, you know. But the other one is called Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the kind that, you know, you just fellowship with your friend and, hey, how you doing? See, doing is not proper English, you know. How you, you know, how you doing? But that'd be like Koine. It's the language that your average person speaks to his friends on the street, you know. Well, see, that's the level of fellowship. Do y'all understand that the Holy Spirit is able to have fellowship with the most educated man on planet Earth? And he's also able to have fellowship with someone who is mentally disabled. And for him, it's not a problem at all. Because he's infinite and he is God. That's why one of my favorite sayings after all these years, it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. He is smarter than I am dumb. He has the ability within himself to dumb down the messages. Can I say it that way? To get it lower and lower and lower to where even I can get it. Well, hallelujah. Thank God for that. That's the good news. But the bad news part of that is you then become accountable to walk in what you understand. So the koinonia of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about that fellowship, that daily communion, that walk with God. Really, that's Dave's book is a perfect, the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. That walk of the Spirit. See, he's really walking with your new man. Your soul is kind of along for the ride. I'm reminded right now of that proverb. It's in Ecclesiastes where King Solomon said, I've seen a horrible thing. This is terrible. Somebody ought to write books about it. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. I remember when I first read that, I went, this is what you think is so horrible? Servants are riding on the horses and the prince is walking. Thousands of hours praying in the Holy Ghost, and he finally got it across to me. See, there's three individuals there. There's the servant, the prince, and the horse. Triune. We're triune beings. We are spirit, We have a soul. We live in a body. See, before you get the mind of Christ, even as a Christian, most of us are not, we're not walk. The name of that book is The Walk of the Spirit. Most of us are walking by our soul. Now, you might as well just know that. That's the way we walked before we got saved. And it's hard to let the reins go from the soul and hand them over to the spirit man. That's what Solomon was talking about. He says, I've seen a horrible thing. I've seen servants upon horses. Well, that horse represents the body. It represents your life. It represents everything that you're really going to do. But the soul is supposed to be the servant of the spirit man. See, the prince really in that is the spirit. And it's supposed to be the spirit directing the horse. The spirit's supposed to be the one up there in the saddle. The spirit man is supposed to be the one in charge, receiving his instructions from the Holy Spirit, who's getting his instructions from the mind of Christ. So what we're after is to get that soul where it belongs. Down off of the horse, let go of the reins. You're my servant, all right, but you come down off of there. The soul is really more like a computer. I thank God for my computer. But I'm really glad my computer doesn't dictate my life. My computer is supposed to assist me. It is a servant of mine. It's supposed to obey me. You know, but the science fiction movies, you know, the computers take over the world and start thinking on their own, you know. Well, the trouble of it is, in a way, from God's point of view, that's what's happened to the human race. The soul, the computer, has taken over. And it's dictating our walk. When really God says, you're not a soul. That soul of yours is your servant. You're supposed to be walking by your spirit. Well, the Holy Ghost communes spirit to spirit. I'm not going to go again to 1 Corinthians 2. We've taught it so many times. See, this is why the natural man, he just can't understand God. He can't follow God. The things of God are foolishness to him. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You know, the reason we have at least 97 flavors of Christianity, I'm talking about all the, you know, just the major, you have Methodist, then you have Baptist, and then you have this over here. Trouble is within the Baptist, you've got Southern Baptist, you've got Anabaptist, you've got Primitive Baptist, on and on. Why in the world? Well, it's man using his soul trying to understand an infinite God. The things of God are not mentally discerned, not first. They are spiritually discerned. That's the beauty of praying in other tongues. It's the only thing I know for sure I can do on purpose, where I can put my spirit in the classroom of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit can be teaching me the mysteries of God, finally free of the filter of my soul. My understanding is unfruitful during that time. And the Spirit's communicating, Holy Spirit to my spirit, communicating the very mysteries of God because they're spiritually discerned. Now, as my spirit understands those things, it's really my spirit then that turns to the soul and says, check this out. Check this out. And that's what we're after now, to walk in this authority. Now, we're studying God's Word with our minds. See, God's Word is unique. It's not just words. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit. They are life. They're not just words like a novel you can read out of a book. Jesus is the Word of God. His words are spirit food. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Can you see that? That's what Paul was praying. And I'm telling you, Smith Wigglesworth, if you read after him, see, he's another one that I'm following as he followed the Lord. I'm interested in people who is able to walk in this. You know, you raise 14 people from the dead and have cancers when you pray fall off in the floor. That's somebody I'm going to read after. It's just amazing the way his mind would work. I mean, he was not an educated man. Do you know the only book he ever read was the Bible? So he doesn't have PhD and DDS and PDQ and all that behind his name. But when he prayed, the power of God moved, you know. Well, that's somebody I'm interested in following. Well, he would just say things. I just got through reading again some of his lessons. And he would say things again. If the believer only knew it, you have all power over the devil every single time. There is no sickness that should ever stand in your presence. And I'm going, he sounds like Jesus. But he's been taught by the Holy Ghost. But one of the things that you'll read in there, his constant practice, it said he prayed in tongues quietly all the time. Said he never went more than 30 minutes then without praying in his known language, in English. But then he'd go right back to praying in other tongues. He would not eat a meal without reading out loud a chapter from the Word of God. And sometimes people would protest, you know, and say, well, hey, you know, you can read your Bible later. He says, this word is food for my spirit. This food, God's word, is more needful than this necessary food for my body. If I want to forego one, I'll forego the natural food, but I will not forego the spiritual food. Somebody we ought to follow. All right. But I said all that to say this. He said he came to the place where he walked in virtual, unbroken fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what Paul was praying. You can come to the place where all during the day, even while we're doing those natural things, driving the car, mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, whatever it is you got to do, you can be in constant koinonia, constant communion, unbroken fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Boy, that's a goal worth pursuing, don't you think? Well, but at the same time now, let's talk about authority. I think the verse that sums up authority is Luke chapter 10, looking at verse 17. I think I put a marker in that. Yep. Luke 10. And this is when the 70 had gone out. You know, he'd sent them out two by two and sent the messengers out. Let me find it here. Yes. And he just gave them these, you know, he just said, go preach the gospel. If they don't believe you, well, just shake the dust off. Is that what he said? Back up down here into verse 9. He says, heal the sick. heal the sick. Just go into the towns and heal the sick that are therein. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the dust of your city, which cleaves to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But he didn't tell them to just go in and preach that. He said, go in, preach it, and heal the sick that are therein. Well, they were able to do it. And notice, they came back shocked. Verse 17. Says the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now you notice the word power is in the King James Version there twice. But there's two different Greek words used there. The first one where it says, I give unto you power. That is the Greek word exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And it really means authority. The second word there, when he says over the power of the enemy, that is the Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's where we get the word dynamite from. And it literally means raw explosive power. The picture is exactly the same as the policeman in the intersection. He's got on his uniform. He has been authorized by the city of Tulsa. And he come out there and here's buses and trucks and, I mean, vehicles that are weigh tons and tons. And when it comes to power, this little puny guy, our daughter Erin, which she weighed probably 106 pounds, used to be a police officer in this city. Put on that uniform. Her little waist was so tiny in those days. You know, they clip on a radio and a gun. But she carried a gun. and two different kinds of nightsticks and mace. And I mean, there was no gaps. That belt was completely full all the way around her, you know. Time out for a minute just so. I never will forget the first night she went out after training. Here's our little girl. She was so eager to go out. Man, we tried to, you know, she had a night shift too. It was late at night. She didn't get back home till about 2 a.m. We were still up. You can picture that, right? Well, how did it go? It was great, Daddy. It was? I'm thinking, maybe they just filled out reports and whatever. No, there was this home disturbance call, and we went to the house, you know, and we come in, and the wife had stabbed the guy in the neck, and the blood was gushing out everywhere, and we had to subdue her, and she's going, it was great. Oh, my Lord. She loved it. She has absolutely loved that, you know. But see, little old thing weigh 106 pounds. Go out in front of a bus at the intersection. Hold up that little hand. Stop in the name of the city of Tulsa. Now, does she have more dunamis than that bus? No, but the city of Tulsa does. See, authority is based on the power of the one who gives it. She had that uniform on. That's why, you know, that's why the Bible tells us put on the whole armor of God. You know, most of us are out there trying to direct the devil naked. We don't look like Jesus. We don't act like Jesus. We don't talk like Jesus. We don't smell like Jesus. Jesus, I know. Pastor Dave, I know. But who are you? Can I say it that way? You know? Yeah, we're out there trying to direct traffic naked. Why don't they stop? They're going to kill me. I'm going to run. Well, you don't have your uniform on. We'll get to that later. I'll go ahead and share this part, you know. I'm going to rebuke the devil. You go up to rebuke him, you know. Because as Paul's leading up to that in Ephesians 6, where he talks about put on the armor of God, leading up to it, talking about it, he says, put on the new man. Well, how would I do that? Well, the first thing you do, stop lying. Let every man speak truth. Stop lying. When he starts talking about the armor, the first thing he says is, put on the belt of truth. Not hard to put, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. He's saying, how you put on the belt is stop lying. How would you put on the breastplate of righteousness, people? Nobody wants to take a chance. Quiet. Well, your walk is going to have to change. Because, you know, Dave was talking about that belt of truth on those. I rebuke you, devil. The devil just laughs. No. No, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Right now, you're running around in a stronghold I put you in. You're going to rebuke me out of a stronghold I put you in? You're still lying? No, no. See what the problem's been? Part of it? So he says, I give unto you authority to tread on. I give you authority to stop the buses. I mean, that's really what he's, you know, the power of the enemy is represented here by serpents and scorpions, but it's not just that kind of stuff, because he says, and overall the power of the enemy. I mean, that's how Paul was able to shake off the viper that bit him. It was a poisonous snake. Normally, when that thing bites you, you die. That's why they'll say, well, he must be a murderer, you know. But Paul just shook it off into the fire, no after effects. Jesus said, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. That means, that does not mean you can go in there, try and commit suicide and it won't work. No, but if your enemies poison your food or poison your water, you can sanctify it by the word of God in prayer, drink it down in Jesus' name and go right on. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay? But he has given us authority over all the power of the devil. And it is exactly that picture again. Here's a 106-pound Aaron, or whatever she weighed, that little bitty thing. Go out and stand up and have that uniform on. Stop. I command you. Stop. In the name of the city of Tulsa. You know, and how, what, she didn't say those words. She doesn't have to, because she's got her uniform on. And boy, that bus will stop. And it's not because it's afraid of her. It's afraid of the city of Tulsa. It knows now, okay, I may have a lot of power, but I don't have more power than this whole city. See, that's the way it is when it comes to the devil. We have been authorized. We're supposed to have on our uniform the whole armor of God. I mean, we're to look like him. We've been going through these lessons. What did he say? It's my intention that those who believe walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results that he had. For a big part, we walk defeated, talk defeated, act defeated, and wonder where the power is. Always focusing on instead of beholding Jesus as in a mirror, we behold ourselves in a mirror with all of our faults, all of our failings. And I'll tell you this part too. The hardest thing to get people to do is call those things which be not as though they were. That really goes against human nature. Human nature tells it like it is. But there is no power to change what is by saying what is, because it already is. All you're doing is reestablishing what's already there. So we have to walk as Him, talk as Him, act as Him. Then we'll start having the same results that He had. Well, let me read you a little bit now from this face-to-face communion. I call communion versus authority. Now, the first part of this, you can read it at the website. Basically, all He was telling me was, see, at this time, the only way I knew to hear Him, I had to go to my office, or at the ugly building at that time. I had to get quiet. You couldn't be there. I had to pray in tongues, get my mind quiet. Then I had to listen until I started hearing in English. Then I had to speak out loud and put it on a tape recorder. And that was the way that you hear God. If I'd have taught you, I'd probably taught you to do that. Well, He's teaching me, and they're saying, no, that's the way that I got it to you, Gary. That's the way I got it to you, because you're familiar with the fountainhead of prophecy. So I use that door for you to begin hearing me. But He says, really, you need to understand it's not necessary to do all of that and be speaking in order to hear my voice. You can learn to hear my voice internally with no speaking whatsoever. So he didn't want me coming out here teaching you. Now, the first thing you got to do is get an ugly building. You got to pray 2 hours in other tongues. You got to get a tape recorder, and you got to do this and that. That's all okay, but don't teach it like that's required. Okay? So let me pick this up here. I'm going to pick it up near the end of the first page. He says, with practice and experience, you will have my counsel internally at all times within your spirit without the need of verbal speaking. You will be sitting at tables of counsel, and as they banter about their variations of the wisdom of man, you will be hearing my counsel as I bring you the wisdom of God. When it is time for you to speak, you will not have to turn to me and only then receive my wisdom, for you will have already heard my wisdom within you. You will simply deliver it by speaking unto men. Now, let me give you an example you're all familiar with. Have y'all noticed Pastor Dave has a little difficulty with names? You know, I think Sue and I were here 4 years before he knew our names. And then he got it wrong about half the time. That's why he likes to give nicknames. You know, it's Douglas Fairbanks back there. You know, Douglas, Doug's answer. Well, it's Douglas Fairbanks, you know, because he can remember that. Well, part of the reason for that, Dave has told us why that is. He says, usually when he's being introduced to somebody, and they're standing there, somebody's introducing you, or maybe you're just standing there, and you say, hello, my name is Gary Carpenter, I'm from Shawnee, Oklahoma, and, you're talking. At that same time, he's hearing the Lord on the inside, as the Lord kind of does a rundown on you. He said, oftentimes the Lord is showing me how that person, who seems very nice and is excited to be here at the prayer center, how they're going to knife me in the back 3 years down the road. And when I ask them, what should I do about that? The Holy Spirit says, let them. Anyway, you've got to be pretty dead for that. Because I'm going to use you to try and rescue them. But see, that's what's going on. That internal counsel is louder to Him than your voice or whoever it is that's introducing you to Him. The inner voice is louder than what He's hearing in His outer ear. So it's hard for Him to process that. He says, you'll be hearing my voice within you without the need of verbal speaking. Next paragraph. No one understand, this is how he explained it to me, no one understand that it's perfectly acceptable to the Lamb for you to continue to voice my words as if they originated from the fountainhead of prophecy and record them as you're doing this day. It is important that you make a record of our discussions. But as your teacher, I'm instructing you, it is not necessary for you to be speaking simultaneously with the hearing of my voice. That's the only way I trusted it. You remember when Dave said in the early days of prophecy, the only way he'd trusted it was God, if God spoke to him in King James? Yeah. Ifest thou us goest to est, you know. That's the only way he trusted it. But then eventually, praying in other tongues will deliver you, to every key. Eventually, the Lord got it across to him. He says, how do you suppose I speak to Chinese believers? Think it's in King James? It's go, oh, we so, also, however they, whatever that language is, you know. So now he says, okay, you can just talk through me. You don't have to have the King James. Well, the only way at the beginning I would have said, well, if you're going to hear God, you got to have a recorder and you got to speak it at the same time He speaks it. Well, that's not true. He said, it's not necessary for you to be speaking simultaneously with the hearing of my voice. That's just one method. It's easier for you now because you're quite familiar with the wellspring of prophecy. But do not limit my communion with you to that method as being the only method whereby I commune with the spirits of Christ's brethren. Now get this. Continue practicing being aware of my presence. As you do so, the hearing of my voice within your spirit, and even the dialogue between yourself and myself in your spirit, shall become more and more clear, more easily discerned with every passing day. You and I shall be in constant fellowship. There it is. The koinonia, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. Smith Wigglesworth said he got to the point where he was in unbroken fellowship with God. Boy, well, the Holy Spirit says it's possible here. He said, that is the mind of Christ for all believers. Everyone go, hallelujah. Did you hear what he said? Turn to somebody and say, me and the Holy Ghost shall be in constant communion. Me and the Holy Ghost shall be in constant fellowship. Just say it by faith so you're not lying. I am in unbroken fellowship with the Holy Ghost. He says that's his goal. That's his plan. That's the mind of Christ for all believers. That there be no hour of the day where you have not the wisdom of Christ available unto you. Man. You and I shall be as one, walking the earth together, restoring the will of the Father by the life of Christ within you, as I anoint that life with dominion. Know and understand the difference between communion in heart and the release of authority upon the earth. Communion between the Spirit of the living God and the Lamb's brethren is possible on a completely internal basis without the need of verbal speaking. Now notice, it is not so with the release of authority. During the remainder of this dispensation, where the corporeal body is required for authority, the speaking of words and corresponding actions according to instruction is required to release authority in the name of Jesus by the Spirit to restore the will of the Father in the earth. There is a difference between communion and authority. Communion is done in spirit and in soul. Authority is released through the corporeal body by words and by action, says the Spirit of grace. Never confuse the two. Now get this. It's for that very reason that hope alone will not manifest results in the earth. Did you ever hear anybody say, I'm just a hoping and a praying? And maybe they are a hoping and a praying. Well, hope alone will not get the job done. Faith has two parts. Believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that he has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Over in Mark 11:23-24, what things soever that you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Right before that he says, whosoever shall say, not think, whosoever shall, it doesn't say, whosoever shall think toward this mountain, be removed. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The Lord told Kenneth Hagin he's going to have to preach three times as much on confession of the word as on believing the word. And I've found that to be true now after over 25 years trying to get people to do this. I am telling you, getting people to call things that be not as though they were, to get them to speak in line with what God says, is harder than, you can get them to go to church easier than that. You can get them to give money easier than that. You can get them to forgive their wife easier than that. Or, you know, or vice versa. But getting people consistently, and I don't mean in church, I don't mean during a service where you're being coached. I mean all the time. Like if you're battling some kind of disease, by His stripes I was healed. And I mean I'm healed. Cancer, you get out of my body. I forbid you. You will not kill me. I'm going to live and not die. I have authority over you in Jesus' name. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, and that includes you. You are forbidden. Get out of my body. I am the healed of the Lord. He blesses my bread. He blesses my water. He takes sickness away from the midst of me. And I mean, where that's your continual talk. Calling those things that be not as though they were until they are. If Abraham had not been willing to do that and call himself the father of many nations before he had a single symptom in his body of change, he would not be the father of faith. It would not have happened because that authority would not have been released in the earth, even though it was God's will. Amen? Y'all are awfully quiet. He says again, it's for that reason that hope alone will... See, yes, sir. Now, again, if hope alone would get the job done, God wouldn't have had to change Abraham's name. His name originally wasn't Abraham, it was Abram. So first, God gave him hope. I've taught on this how many times. He took him out on a starry night. Says, Abram, I want you to fill your imagination. I want you to fill your hoper with this. Can you count those stars? No, sir, I can't. I want you to see your children numbering like that. That is the way it's going to be. And if that alone was enough, he wouldn't have had to change Abram's name. If that would have produced the miracle, he could have stopped right there. But that's not enough. He says, no, I'm going to have to get that authority released in the earth. Abram, from this day forward, you're no longer Abram. Did I say it right? Yeah, Abram, from this day forward, you're no longer Abram. Your name now is Abraham. And that means I am the father of a multitude. Now, see, we just read that and like it's not real, like it's just... Now, I'm going to do it again because it's good for you. You know they lived in the desert, right? Well, let's say... Five dunes over lives Uncle Fred. And they haven't seen Uncle Fred in years. And they go, you know, let's go see Uncle Fred. We haven't seen Uncle Fred in a long time. So they saddle up the camels or whatever they do. And here they go over the dunes, over the dunes, over the dunes. Uncle Fred sees them coming. So, well, that looks like Abram. And was it Sarai? That was her name. That looks like Abram. I'm glad to see them. And so, you know, here they come. And, hey, Abram, it's so good to see you. He said, well, it's good to see you too, Uncle Fred. But I need to tell you something. What's that? My name is not Abram anymore. It's not? What is your name now? Now here it comes. My name is Abraham. And when he said that, Uncle Fred knows in the Hebrew language that means I am the father of a multitude. Now Uncle Fred has known them their whole lives. He's known, this is a 99-year-old, here I go again. 99-year-old man, 100-year-old woman, you know? I mean, they've been trying to have kids when they were young and beautiful, when they first got married. Now, with her, it's past the time of the way of women. Abram, he doesn't bring pleasure to his wife anymore. Okay? Now, Fred goes, he's looking, you're the father of a multitude? He said, well, maybe some kind of, he's looking behind him on the camel train there. No, I don't see any babies. I don't see any kids. He said, I've known this old man. He's been out in the sun too long without his turban, without his hat. He said, who told you that you're the father of a multitude? Here we go. Who told you you were healed? Oh, anyway, who told you you're the father of a multitude? God told me. Oh, that same look that you've had from your unbelieving, even though they're Christian, when you've taken your stand on the Word of God. Oh, yeah. And the pressure would have been on him, you know, because they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Uncle Fred's going to think, what's wrong with you? I've known you your whole life. Have you gone nuts? No. I'm only obeying what the Word says, what God's Word has told me to do. That's all I'm doing. I am speaking what God said about me. I am calling those things that be not as though they were. Getting Christians to do that, and I mean on a consistent basis, in their private time when nobody's watching, to where it becomes real, more real to you than the pain, more real to you than the circumstances. It's still a classic message I have at the website. Truth changes facts. We don't deny the facts, but I'm telling you, God's word is truth, and truth will change your facts. Changed Abraham. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't quit. I don't care what count. I don't care if they did think he's crazy. God changed my name, and that's who I am. I am the father of a multitude. For you it'd be, by his stripes I was healed. For you it'd be, I don't care whatever it is that you're walking out of, you say about you what God says about you. You know, the whole world will look at you like you're crazy too. It's all right, you'll be the one that gets healed. And you can teach others how to do this. But it's got to be spoken. Thinking it isn't good enough. I get this question, and I know Dave gets it, you know, not all the time, but fairly regularly. Will praying in other tongues work if I just think it? Do I have to actually say the words? I don't know how many times. And I just always take them to 1 Corinthians 14:2. What does it say? Does it say, he that thinks in an unknown tongue? Is that what it says? No, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. See, authority, prayer has got to be released on the earth. He that speaks in an unknown tongue. Well, authority's got to be released with the spoken word. I'm telling you, we're going to become a people that's not embarrassed to talk to the flu, talk to cancer, talk to lack, talk to evil spirits, tell them where to go. We're going to have to learn to speak like he spoke. He rebuked the fever. I didn't look that one up. You look it up yourself. It says he rebuked the fever. It'd be like, fever, get. And the fever left. I love that. When are we going to have that? When is the eyes of our understanding going to come to the place where we understand we have authority over disease like that? In his name. Far above principality, power, dominion, might, and every name that is named. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let me continue a little bit more here. It is for that very reason, he says, that hope alone will not manifest results in the earth. It's for that very reason that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith requires believing in the heart and speaking with the mouth. No results shall be forthcoming without the speaking of the word of authority and corresponding actions that agree with that speaking. In heaven, this is not so, but upon the earth it is. Be pleased to know that I heard and recorded the decision you made. Now, y'all listen up now. This is a good one. I think they're all good ones, but listen to this one. Be pleased to know that I heard and recorded the decision you made in your heart this morning, says the Spirit of Grace. I search your heart on a continual basis. I listen and I watch as you ponder and weigh the words that I speak unto you. I watch to see what decision you'll make, whether they will be decisions toward me or away from me. Be pleased to know that I saw, I heard, and I recorded your decision when you said in your heart this day, I will completely trust everything that the Spirit of my Father says unto me. Well done, son, well done, I'm pleased. For this reason, I'm now released to bring you more precise instruction regarding administration and the transfer of wealth. Now, you got to understand what this, in a previous one of these face-to-face documents, he said to me on that day, he said, I'm looking in your heart. I have things I want to tell you, but I'm looking in your heart this day, and I do not see sufficient trust to obey what I would tell you. Then he says, for me to reveal to you the next step, and knowing that there's not sufficient trust in your heart to obey me, he said, for me to reveal that to you would be like to cast you to the wolf, because disobedience opens the door to the enemy. He says, I do not casually toss his children to the wolves. So he ponders. You know what that tells me? Whenever you get an instruction from God, you can do it. Or he wouldn't tell you to do it. He's already looked at your heart. And if he doesn't see sufficient trust there, that's the way he phrased it, trust. He won't even tell you that next step. See, that's why praying in tongues a lot of times is, okay, you heard a step from God, you took that step, you finished that step, and now you're ready for the next step. And you pray, and the silence is deafening. Anyone ever been there? Am I the only one that's ever been there? Well, what's the cure for that? Prayer and fasting. Because what happens as that you're edifying yourself, he's continuing to explain the mysteries to you, and your heart is being moved day by day, hour by hour, to more levels of trust. When he sees that you've changed enough to trust him enough, he'll give you the next step. Now, he probably won't give you the next five steps. But all you need is the next one, isn't it? Yes, sir. I've had so many experiences. You know, a lot of times the main ministry especially when you're ministering other places besides a prayer center, I mean, God ministers through the teaching and then God ministers through the prayer lines. But then very often a major part of the ministry happens at Denny's or TGI Fridays or wherever after that, because people tend to let their hair down a little bit. And often, I can't tell you the number of times that and sometimes they're ministers, not always. And they'll say, I used to hear God. I heard him so clear and I did what he told me. I really did. I did what he told me. And then I went into this period and it just seems like I'm trying to get the next step and I can't hear him anymore. Well, there's usually two causes for that. One, did you really finish obeying him or did you halfway obey him? Because I'm telling you right now, I've been at this long enough to know there's no point asking him about step two till you have finished step one. I mean, at least in my life, I've not found it to be any other way than that. You know, he'll give me a project, whatever it is, I'll do it. Only when I really finish it and do what he said, then I can get step two. The other reason, though, now let's say you did 100% obey what he told you. You're done with that. It's over. Well, the other possibility, and now he's looking at your heart and he's going, I can't tell them the next thing. They just won't. There's not enough in them to do it. They just won't obey me, and I'm not going to tell them knowing they're going to disobey, because that'll just toss them to the wolf. That'll just open the door to the devil. So the only cure for that is to keep praying, keep meditating, keep doing the whole message. Because what happens there is you're mortifying the flesh, you're edifying your spirit, your mind is being renewed to the mind of Christ day by day, and one day you'll cross the line. He monitors your heart continually. He'll go, okay, now I can tell him. Hallelujah. This is real practical stuff. You're so quiet. You worry me. I know he would never say this about you, but he said it about me. Don't worry. We've only got 10 minutes left. He said about me. I'm really glad he didn't say this about you. Half-hearted hope and clouded vision has been the primary hindrance to more manifestations of my power through your faith. Half-hearted hope, clouded vision. Because of the lack of understanding of the necessity of godly hope and your almost total reliance upon the spoken word, I've only been able to manifest certain things that you've requested. The way he says this, there was not sufficient image within you for faith to give substance to. On those occasions where you have given me hope in full measure and the speaking of words that appropriate from that hope, I have freely manifested all things that you believed you received when you prayed. But where hope is not fully defined, faith cannot appropriate, no matter the volume of speaking. For this reason, I have given you instruction to see the image of Christ in full measure within your hope. For this is an image which cannot be altered. In your heart, there is no doubt concerning the Father's will in regard to Him. Now, stop for a moment. He's saying that to me in 1998. I had done extensive study in my life because I was raised in a denomination like probably you were too. And I was told it's not always God's will to heal. I was told it's not always His timing to heal. I was told miracles has passed away. I was told all that kind of stuff. And for years He had had me in the Word of God doing a study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out the truth about Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That was during those years when I did those studies to find out, did anybody ever come to Jesus for healing that they didn't get it? And the answer is no, they didn't. You know, did He ever turn somebody away and say, well, He wants to heal you, just not today. Come back Thursday. There's no such thing as that in there. But, so what He's talking about, I had done my homework at this point. Now, this part was in the Word. I have it today. You can't alter it in me. You can't convince me ever again that God puts cancer on anybody, because I don't see Jesus putting cancer on anybody. And He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You say, well, I can bring Old Testament things. Well, we're in a different covenant. And I know the author of my faith, my Bible tells me to look at Jesus. And if He doesn't put cancer on people, my Father doesn't put cancer on people. And you can sing unbelieving songs all you want to. It's not going to change the image of Christ that's on the inside of me. The Word of God has chiseled it. It's like, see, God said, don't make any graven altar. Don't you make a graven image to bow down and worship. See, we tend to become like what we worship. He says, don't you try and do it. Why? Because He was going to provide the image of God. God's not like a bird. You know, man would try. Well, we'll worship a bird God. We'll worship a fish God. We'll worship a demon God. God's not any of those things. He says, I'll provide the image that you're to worship. His name is Jesus. And He is the express image of God. You want to know what God does? Look at Jesus. Yeah, but my circumstances. You got to watch those yebits. I've warned you before about the yebits. Yeah, but my circumstances. You're looking at your circumstances. It says, look at Jesus. And you're going to become like who you worship. You worship Him, you're going to become like Him. You pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to put Him like right in front of you, like in a mirror, and have you start saying, as He is, so am I in this world. And then the devil's going to try and get you looking at your image in the mirror. And there's no power to change you. You're already that image. You got to look at Christ in the mirror, as He is, so am I in this world. He's been given all dominion, so have I in His name. He has all authority in heaven and earth. So have I in His name. One time they sent Smith Wigglesworth to pray for somebody who was deathly ill. You know, in those days, travel was a little slower. He had to, you know, trains and whatever to get there. By the time he got there, they said, well, we're glad you came. We appreciate it, but you're too late. They've already died. Smith was a man that had a mind like Christ. He'd submitted himself to the Word and to the Spirit. You know what his answer was? Most of us would go, oh, well, I tried to get here. You know, there was a lot of traffic and the train was late and I did my best. And he just said, God never sends me anywhere too late. Where have you laid him? Or her, I don't remember now. Took him, they had the corpse laying in the bed. As I remember the story, He's a pretty big man. He goes over, picks up the corpse, stands it against the wall and says, live in the name of Jesus. Corpse crumples to the ground, picks it up again. I believe it was the third time and breath came in. Now the world will make fun of you for calling those things that be not as though they were. But boy, if we can ever start walking at that level of authority, which is exactly what He wants, they'll also know where to come when they need prayer. Amen? Well, we're out of time for tonight. Maybe we'll have one more lesson on this. We have two goals that I see here. One, communion and authority. One, communion. We have got to get to the place where we are in unbroken fellowship with the Holy Ghost. That koinonia, that communion of the Holy Ghost. Because He doesn't want to just talk to us in church. He wants to have that communion on your job, at the school, in the park, at the restaurant. When this revival really breaks out, you think it's going to be only during church services? You are revival. Where you go, that's where revival is. You're a flame. You're a coal of fire with legs. And where you go, revival fire breaks out. I don't care if it's to the restaurant. I don't care if it's to order a pizza. That unbroken communion where he can talk to you at all those times. That's the way he did Jesus all the time. See, you've got to understand, Jesus was walking not as God in the flesh, although he was. He was walking as a man with the life of God on the inside and anointed by the Holy Ghost. That's the perfect pattern for who you are. You've got the life of Christ on the inside of you. We've been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And we should be also going about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. So we've got two goals. One is that unbroken fellowship, constantly aware that the Holy Spirit is with us. And the second one, don't be hesitant about releasing words of authority. Taking authority, speaking in the now, rebuke that fever. You think Jesus walked up and to Peter's mother, embarrassed that the others might hear him? Okay, fever, I'm whispering in your ear because I don't want the others to hear me. I'm commanding you, fever. Do you think that's the way he did it? Walk over there. He don't care who's watching you. Fever, get. And the fever left. That's the way it's going to be for us. Well, we're on a journey. I thank God for the miracles we've seen. I've apologized to him for the miracles we haven't. Have mercy on my unbelief. But if you really want to apologize and tell him you're serious, really show it to him, then what you do is you don't get discouraged and quit. You get angry and press on even harder than you ever did before. And that's where we're going. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Father, we're praying basically that same prayer for ourselves, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Father, bring us by your Spirit into the fullness of these things. And I know you're doing that as rapidly as you can, where we walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. Father, thank you for your long suffering with us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.